today I'm going to just continue to share with you, you know, maybe things that I was studying during the week. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. So far, this is my inspiration. Very nice, where I live in upstate New York. Every other Thursday, they have a Bhagavatam, and people are having a kind of a serious kind of study. They get the verses beforehand. So I've done that twice now, and it's been quite enlivening, the quality of the people that are there. So what they were doing is the first canto, and what I'm going to do today is summarize the first chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam. Let me find a verse that I'll start with, and then we'll begin. We'll start with verse 10. Om Namo Bhagavate, of Canto 1, Chapter 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yena payusha shabha kalabhismen yagejana. Mandasu mandamatayo mandabhagya upadruta. O learned one, in this iron age of Kali, men almost always have but short lives. They are quarrelsome, lazy, and always and above misguided, unlucky, and above all, always disturbed. Purport. The devotees of the Lord are always anxious for the spiritual improvement of the general public. When the sages of Naimisharanya analyzed the state of affairs of the people in this age of Kali, they foresaw that men would live short lives. In Kali Yuga, the duration of life is short, and not so much because of insufficient food, but because of irregular habits. By keeping regular habits and eating simple food, any man can maintain his health. Overeating, over-sense gratification, over-dependence on another's mercy, and artificial standards of living sap the very vitality of human energy. Therefore, the duration of life is shortened. The people of this age are also very lazy, not only materially, but in the matter of self-realization. The human life is especially meant for self-realization. That is to say, man should come to know what he is, what the world is, and what the supreme truth is. Human life is a means by which the living entity can end all the miseries of the heart, struggle for life and material existence, only by which he can return to Godhead, his eternal home. But due to a bad system of education, men have no desire for self-realization. Even if they come to know about it, they unfortunately become victims of misguided teachers. In this age, men are victims not only of different political creeds and parties, but also of many different types of sense gratificatory diversions, such as cinemas, sports, gambling, clubs, mundane libraries, bad association, drinking, cheating, pilfering, bickerings, and so on. The minds are always disturbed and full of anxieties due to so many different engagements. In this age, many unscrupulous men manufacture their own religious faith, not based on any revealed scripture. And very often, people who are addicted to sense gratification are attracted by such institutions. Consequently, in the name of religion, so many sinful acts are being carried out on the people that the people in general have neither peace of mind nor health of body. Student brahmachari communities are no longer being maintained, and the household does not observe the rules and regulations of the grihastha ashram. Consequently, the so-called vanaprasthas and sannyasis who come out of such grihastha ashrams are easily deviated from the rigid path. In the Kali Yuga, the whole atmosphere is surcharged with faithlessness. Men are no longer interested in spiritual values. Material sense gratification is now the standard of civilization. For the maintenance of material civilization, man has formed complex nations and communities, and there is constant strain of hot and cold wars between these different groups. It has become very difficult, therefore, to raise the spiritual standard due to the present distorted values of human society. The sages of Naimisharanya are anxious to disentangle all fallen souls, and here they are seeking the remedy from Srila Sutta Goswami. Om Jnana Timarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Daksuran Mulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mahavishnam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Vanshakopa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavit Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So again, greetings from the Bhakti Center. This is the beginning of the Bhagavatam. What I think I'll do is I will speak on a verse, but speak on it in context of the whole chapter. And I think that'll be interesting. Just before we go into that context, I'm really struck when I read the purport of, you know, Prabhupada seeing it as it is, and basically it's the same way. The nature of society. I love even the point where he describes Priyanalpa, people are short-lived. And one of the things is over-dependence on another's mercy. And when you read Shastra, you have to think deeply sometimes what things mean. And I always thought about that because the whole bhakti path is depending on another's mercy. That's the whole consciousness of a devotee in relationship to Guru and Krishna. So what does Prabhupada mean here, over dependence on another's mercy? It means in the modern world, you're put in situations where you depend on people who don't care for you. Where in the previous ages, even if you were a Sudra, the master, I'm not recommending this now, but the master took responsibility for that person. There was love. And there was responsibility and there was dharma. and the other people were independent. But in the modern age, you know, you may have a family, you may have a job, and the person's motive, the person has a profit motive. And if you don't work with his profit, if it doesn't calculate, a person could just cruelly just move you out without any concern. There's no community concern. So being in those types of situations, and the situation in the modern world where it seems, even though you work so hard, if you stop for a minute, you die. So that's so draining. And here it says also, well, And then I also like, you know, Prabhupada says, a bad system of education, men have no desire for self-realization. Rather, it works against giving people inspiration to self-realization. I remember when I was in high school, and, you know, the agenda of the teacher was to make the students atheists. And that was 40 or 50 years ago. So I remember the teacher had us write an essay. If God did not exist, it would be necessary to invent them. That's a quote by Voltaire. So it's almost like abuse, because it's programming your mind. Yeah, you know, so I wrote a brilliant essay on why God, you know, you write why God's necessary, but it's connected to this thing. It would be invented. So it's basically trying to convince you without telling you. It's giving you an exercise to try to convince you that the necessity you see for God is a creation of because people needed it. That's why God exists. So just and then the different distractions that are mentioned, it's like a joke. Not a joke, but compared to the distractions today. I mean, one iPad has more distraction than all the things listed here combined. So, and Prabhupada talked about surcharge with opposition to spiritual life. And what is the opposition to spiritual life? Spiritual life is the desire to serve and put God in the center. Spiritual life is your eternal constitution. We're part of something greater, and we're supposed to cooperate with that. That's the principle of love. The principle of love is that there's something higher than what you want. That's the principle of love. The opposite of that is selfishness, which is the only thing important is what I want. That's why even in the Krishna's created the world with sacrifice. Otherwise the world would just be people. Well, it's already happening, but without that principle, then people just act for themselves and exploit others. Anyway, let me try to get the context here and maybe elucidate the verse from that perspective. But we know this is the very beginning of the Bhagavatam. And basically, after the glorification of the Bhagavatam, the story starts. And the story is the beginning of Kali Yuga. Krishna has left the planet. This is one of the questions with knowledge and religion. Now, the sages are Trikalagya. They can see the future. as our decisions determine our fate, you can see the future of the society by the decisions that the government and the people are making now. Sometimes you could see, okay, there will be war. There will be economic collapse. There will be oppression. So basically, you can see the future by what's happening now, and it's cyclical. It's cyclical. I never would have got that word if Rucky wasn't here. It's cyclical. It's almost like a tongue twister. So, I mean, get their vision now. They're seeing it, and what are they seeing is the society surcharged to opposition. And what is that opposition? To spiritual life, to the mood of service, because most of the things in the modern world are advertising to get power. Beauty is power. They try to convince you that this will give you more control. Whether it's beauty, whatever they're advertising, this will give you more control. And they instill in you that desire to control, to enjoy. And when we talk about enjoyment, we're talking about not just happiness that comes, we're talking about selfish consciousness. Material enjoyment means selfish consciousness. So basically, you know, you don't see the propagation in the modern world, and you don't see the exemplars in the modern world for devotion and for service. But it's actually pushing you in the opposite direction. So when you enter into spiritual life, they're seeing in Kali Yuga, it's not constructed for that. It's not constructed for a spiritual life. It's amazing what they do in the modern world. They create needs that bind you to work. I just remember when I was young, we didn't have health insurance. I grew up, we didn't have health insurance. You go to the hospital and you pay for it. Where did it come that it's so expensive? Our family doctor, when I was sick, would come to our house. He would drive his car and come to his house. And a house visit was $10. So my father worked and my mother, well, you know, we grew up, at least, you know, for the first part of it, my mother stayed home. Who can do that today? It created so many needs that you have to work so hard. The whole culture is not supporting spirituality. The whole social system is oppressive because how many people have work, which is their fulfillment, which is basically what a Von Ashram society is. What your desires were, what you were good at, you would have occupation. There was a system in society where there was no unemployment. There's no unemployment. Somehow or other, there was Divi Von Ashram. There was a social occupational system where there was no employment, and the employment you got was suited to your nature. So earning a living didn't oppress you to such a degree that outside of your work, you couldn't take to some spiritual practice, or you didn't have to be a yogi to take to such a spiritual practice. So you can analyze the society in so many ways, but it's not supporting spiritual. And here it mentions people are lazy. Um, People are lazy. They don't have that industriousness, you know, to perform austerities, to, you know, to do dharma. Tapasya means that despite the irrational impulses of the mind and senses, you engage in what's right and your dharma and your duty, and it was training for that. And people would get a taste for that. That would be their samskaras, that would be their nature. So people were lazy, and even if they were industrious, here it says manda sumanda. Sumanda means mataya. Sumanda mataya means you're misguided. You're misguided. It's so hard to find the right direction in the marketplace, especially first world marketplace of gurus, marketplace of spirituality. It's just like the yoga scene. You know, it's lost its integrity. Everyone wants to be a leader. And the qualification for it is so minimal. So manda, sumanda matayo means manda bhaga, and people are so, they're unfortunate. And upadriya, always disturbed, because the world is anti-yoga. It's anti, what's the practice of yoga? It's avyasa and vairagya. Avyasa is concentration, and vairagya is the ability to withdraw the consciousness that's flowing outwards to the objects of the senses to fortify the ego. And vairagya means the ability to redirect the consciousness inward on the soul in your spiritual life. So there's a constant bombardment on the samskaras, on the impressions in our consciousness, for any type of ego-driven, material consciousness type activity. Bombarded. You open up your phone, you open up your iPad, you open up your computer, you walk down the streets. It's so anti-yoga. Everything is drawing the consciousness external. And it creates more and more and more and more and more samskaras, so one cannot sit peacefully with himself. So the sages of Naimisharanya, they're seeing this. They're seeing that this is happening, and they are dwelling on what to do. Because a doctor gives a prescription according to the condition of the patient. This is like spiritual doctors. They're charging. They're ushering in a new age, and they have to see what fits. So they don't know. They want to know what to do. Because it has to be applied according to the condition of the people. So the sages are meeting. Naimisharanya is like a wheel. The hub of the wheel is, the universe is like a wheel, and the hub of the wheel is Naimisharanya. It's a place that has potency. You get energy from places to fulfill particular activities. That's the science of the modes of nature. They are strands of matter that are very subtle, both mentally and externally, that allow you to conduct a particular activity. If you mold your mind in ignorance, you don't have the conductors for enlightenment and peace. If you mold your mind in the shape of passion. You also don't have the conductors in ignorance. You don't have the conductors for activity. It's complete inertia. It's complete laziness. So, so they're envisioning. So they are looking at the people and see what their capabilities are, and they're extremely challenged because the populace is degraded. So they want to know what to do. They have the Shastra, but they need Guru. They need Acharya. Acharya means one who selects. And I often give the example of a pharmacy and the patient. The pharmacy's there, but it doesn't do the patient good unless there's the pharmacist that mediates between his condition and the medicine. So the Vedas in itself are not sufficient. Acharya Purusho Veda. The understand by the Acharya. Acharya means one who selects. And he selects according to the condition. And one does that in a micro way, individually people, and one does that in a macro way, in terms of a particular age, and a particular country, and particular modes, and how people think, and what's their elevation. And then to select. So it's a real challenge now for these sages because Kali Yuga is coming up. They have the Shastra, but what to do? So then it describes they have their Acharya, they have their teacher, Sutta Goswami, and describe that he's actually immensely qualified. He knows the Shastra. He lives by the Shastra so he can realize the Shastra. And only by realizing the Shastra can you apply it. Because realization means a depth of understanding that allows you to mold the teachings without losing the essence to conform to a person's ability to comprehend. You have to realize, you have to practice. He realized it, he understood the Shastra. But you have to know the Shastra. You have to practice the Shastra. By practicing the Shastra, you realize the Shastra. And by realizing the Shastra, you can select and reform the principles to communicate those principles to whatever audience that you are facing. Therefore, Prabhupada says that the test of realization is the ability to communicate for that specific reason. Because unless you have realization, it's very hard to communicate. Because that task of remolding the original principles will get lost. So they see this, initially they ask the question, and basically the sages are Krishna conscious, headed by Shonaka Rishi. And they kind of know the answer, but they want the details of it. So their questions, in one sense, are pointed. They even say to Sutta Goswami, Bhadram Tve, all blessings to you. Generally, the student does give blessings to the teacher. The parent gives blessings to the child. They give him blessings because they really want to encourage him to delineate this necessary message. And they want to affirm what's in their hearts So the sages of Naimisharanya, they explain that they have this, the verses before, they explain that they have someone qualified, that he's disciple. You can't be guru without being disciple. So therefore, the first question they ask is, and we'll go over the six questions, is, what is the first one? What is the absolute and ultimate good? Because it's a very unique situation in Kali Yuga, that because the people are less qualified, they can't do so much preparatory work. Bahunam jamanamante ganavam mampapadyate vasudeva savampiti samahatmasadulaba. They can't do the preliminary work. They're not qualified to do the preliminary work. So I'm going to bring this down very practically. It's a real challenge in the Krishna consciousness movement because people don't have the preliminaries. They don't have stable families. They don't have a relationship with their parents. So many broken homes. They grow up in a particular culture that it creates various personalities with generational defects. Like they, you know, I don't know about these things. There's millennials. Now there's another generation coming. And they seem to have certain conditioned characteristics in general. In other words, the particular age is molding people in a conforming people to a particular mindset, which is not spiritual. With previous ages, you know, there would be a generation. It was like maybe the pure devotee generation. There was people that were so qualified. And I saw this in India when I grew up there in India in my 20s. And I saw, you know, people of Prabhupada's generation and what the character that they had, what the samskaras is, where there's a society that's built on instilling samskaras of integrity and truth. So a person wants to be fixed in spiritual life, he just has to make a vow. He just has to speak it. Because people's words would be one with their actions by their nature. So people have certain mindsets. I'm saying the practical, the difficulty is Krishna consciousness is really bhakti is a simple process. And Prabhupada said the process simply, application is difficult. The application is wow, you have to surrender. That's not a material qualification. Anyone can do it in any situation. Krishna, from today, I am yours. That's the challenge, to surrender. But you see, because of this, people's, you know, people carry their baggage into spiritual life that makes it difficult sometimes for them to surrender. But that's the only thing they're capable of. I like, therefore, that when Jiva Goswami discusses kirtan in the Bhakti Sandarbha, and he says, devotion in the form of kirtan is unlimitedly merciful to those devoid of false prestige. And therefore, Kali Yuga has that advantage of humbling people. And humility attracts and allows one to feel mercy. Pride, what is antithetical to the feeling of mercy. And pride wasn't one doesn't appreciate. There's no love invoked by getting something, because to get something that's kind or merciful is defining one as a position of lack or need. So, still, they saw the nature of the people. They have to have the absolute and ultimate good. The ultimate absolute good is this spiritual process, which is universal. You just have to surrender. You can do it. Anyone can do it. There's no material qualification for it. For the absolute and ultimate good, there's no material qualification. You just have to surrender to it. So therefore they ask that. They're seeing Kali Yuga. What is the ultimate and absolute good? These people can't do anything else. And then this is the verse where he explains why he's asking that question, because he sees what is the nature of this world where people are so unqualified. And then he asks the next question, Buri Burini Karmani. You look at the Shastras, there are so many various scriptures. So again, he says, please select. Sumudrita, by selection, the essence, so that people will be satisfied. Pick out the essence of it. Buri Burini Karmi, there's so many varieties of things. It's confusing. Because the Vedas, and that's why it says Acharya Purushoveda, the Vedas are very, very vast, because they define everything in the universe. They explain everything in the universe. What it is and what is its utility, what is its purpose in the cosmic, grand cosmic scheme of things, to give people a chance to perfect themselves. So Buri Burini Karmani, there's so many various activities. You select the ones. So we can become actually satisfied. And then he gets a little bit more direct, and then they ask, you know for what purpose the personality of God had appeared in the womb of Devaki as the son of Vasudeva. So now tell us about Vasudeva. Vasudeva means the son of Vasudeva means the son of Vasudeva. Krishna's name is Vasudeva. It's the son of Vasudeva. So why Krishna is, why did Krishna take birth? Really basically saying, now they're saying, now tell us about Krishna. And at least one time, I think Brahmananda told me that, Brahmananda Prabhu told me that the Prabhupada asked him a question. What is the most important verse of the Gita? Of course, different answers can be given at different times, but at least Prabhupada at one time said, Janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatpataha tatpadeha purjama naiti mamiti. One who knows the transcendental nature of my birth and activities, Chakvadeham point, when he gives up the body, he doesn't have to take birth again. So he's asking, this is very important. What is the purpose, that why is Krishna taking birth? tell us really what he's saying. Tell us the transcendental nature of Krishna. Because without that, there's no devotion. In fact, one thing I was really appreciating in the verse we spoke today, when Prabhupada said a matter of self-realization, Prabhupada explained, what does that mean? You need to know what you are. He says, come to know what he is, what the world is, and what the supreme truth is. Another way to say it, you need to know matter, spirit, and the controller of both. You have to have depth of that understanding to realize the self, because what we are is in relationship to God. And you won't understand God unless you understand what we are, what the world is, and what the supreme truth is. If you misunderstand what the world is, you can become the enjoyer. If you misunderstand what you are, you'll become impersonalist. And if you misunderstand what God is, you'll become a materialist or an impersonalist. So without having this foundation of knowledge. So this is the third question. Why did God appear? What is his nature? Then foretells the next questions. And he says, we're eager to learn about the personality of God and his incarnations. Please explain to us those teachings imparted by previous acharyas. One is uplifted both by speaking and hearing them. So here we get again the it's not only giving the knowledge, but it's giving you the templates of how to understand that knowledge. And that's eagerness. Eagerness is the beginning of bhakti. Eagerness is the end of bhakti. We know what is the qualification for raganuga bhakti. It's our eagerness. It's our eagerness to love Krishna in a particular way. What's the qualification for bhakti? What's the symptom of love? It's our eagerness to hear. The eagerness to hear, which implies a certain type of trust or faith, which will enable you to consider things that are beyond your own personal frame of reference. And without that kind of faith, you're hopelessly stuck at your own level of frame, at your own level of frame of reference. I've seen this in India with incredibly learned, I'm thinking of one particular person who, on a material platform, he was like a demigod. He was very, very handsome, Indian, very, very handsome, as learned can be. In terms of Radha Krishna, he was a brilliant genius, as learned could be. But because he did not have guru, remember I went to his temple, this person's temple, when Satyaraj came to Vrindavan. Otherwise, I wouldn't particularly go to this temple, although it's absolutely beautiful. Satyaraj wanted to check it out. He heard about it, so I went with Satyaraj. Satyaraj wanted to go to their bookstore, so we went to their bookstore. And they have their own disciples, you know, dressed in a particular way. And they were selling us books. And I see one book, and it was on Guru Tattva. So it's all about accepting a guru. So I asked the guy, I wasn't going to, you know, argue and whatever. I just said, but your acharya doesn't have a guru. And then you really saw the kind of cult reasoning. You know, he doesn't need a guru, you know, it's different, whatever his explanation was. But besides the fact that his explanation wasn't good, I could see that even though he's so brilliant, he's stuck with his own ideas. You're stuck with your own ideas. That's why Kali Yuga is so pernicious, because faith is destroyed and faith is the precursor to learning. And when you go on your own, you're just learning through the filter of your own conditioning. Of course, we say there's thoughtfulness. You don't accept things blindly. You legitimately have to understand them. So thoughtfulness and faithfulness are both required. But anyway, they're eager to learn, and he's qualified to teach. So it's a good combination. And then, because they want to hear about Krishna, and they're going to explain how powerful Krishna is as kind of an impetus to learn this subject. And they say living beings who are entangled in the complicated meshes of birth and death can be freed immediately by even unconsciously chanting the holy name of Krishna, which is feared by personified. So why do we want to hear about this person? Just his name alone. Unconsciously chanting his name alone frees one from the birth and death. Oh, Sutta, those great sages completely taken shelter of the Lord, can at once satisfy those who come in touch with them, whereas the waters of the Ganges can satisfy only after prolonged use. Not only his name, but the people who are connected with that person, who have taken shelter of that person, are more purifying than the Ganga, because they can purify you at once. So it's all setting up the inspiration that how powerful is this person, and how much, how purifying it will be to hear about this person, if even his name can free you from birth and death. And the people who surrender to that person are so powerful. So what about the person? Who then, desiring deliverance from the vices of the age of Kali, was not willing to hear the virtuous glories of the Lord? So they get to the point. If the name of that person is so powerful, you can be free from the meshes of birth and death. And if the people connected with that person are so powerful that if they take shelter at his feet, they're more purifying the Ganga, then who, and this is the message for us, who, desiring to be delivered by all the nonsense of our consciousness, from our Shuddhi Kami, deliverance from all sins, who does not want to hear about this? So you see, it's very interesting. They start off, they have some sense of what they want because they're great sages. But they need to hear it in more detail. So what says, they know Vedaischa Sarveham Eva Vedyo Vedanta Krid Veda Vid Eva Chaham. They know that of all the Vedas, Krishna is to be known. But they want to really inspire Sutta Goswami to explain his glories. And therefore they say, who desireth from the vices is not willing to hear the glories of the Lord. And now they're going to add that we have three questions. What is the ultimate and absolute good? What is the essence of the scripture? Tell us the purpose why Krishna appeared. Now here's the fifth question. His transcendental acts are magnificent and gracious, and great learned sages like Narada sing of them. Please, therefore, speak to us. We're eager to hear about the adventures he performs in his various incarnations, it says Kala. It's referring to they want to hear about creation. They want to hear about the Purusha avatars. Then the next fifth question, a wise sutta, please narrate to us the transcendental pastimes of the Supreme Lord's personal, of the Supreme Godhead's multi-incarnations, such auspicious adventures and pastimes, avatara, katha, shubha, lila. Such auspicious adventures and pastimes of the Lord, the Supreme Controller, are performed by his internal powers. So tell us about the Leela of the Lord. And now they're really, you can see what a Vaishnava is. They have so much eagerness to hear. This was Prabhupada's qualification that Bhaktisiddhanta noticed. He is eager to hear. That is the symptom of bhakti. Srila Jiva Goswami says it's exactly commensurate with bhakti. Then a famous verse, Vayam Natu Vachiptyatma Uttama Shloka Vartate Vitrinvatam Rasagyanam Swadu Swadupe. We never become tired, Uttama Shloka Vikrame, of the adventures of Uttama Shloka, about the person whom the purest transcendental narrations and verses are spoken, yet shrinvatam, and by which, when you shrinvatam, continuously hear, rasaganam. Rasaganam means the conversations of the love of that person. We never become tired of that. Swadu, swadu. Relishing. So tasty. Pade, pade. This is really coming from their hearts of advanced Vaishnavas. They just want to hear. Lord Krishna, the personality of God, along with Balaram, played like a human being. So mass, he performed many superhuman acts. We want to hear, really, about Krishna, his brother, his superhuman acts, like lifting Govardhan Hill, the Ras Lila, and killing the Kaliya serpent. We want to hear about all these things. Knowing well that the age of Kali has begun, we are assembled here in this holy place to hear at great length the transcendental message of Godhead, and in this way perform this is our sacrifice. This will be the thing that counteracts Kali Yuga. If we can just sit down and hear the Bhagavatam at great length, we're ready to hear at great length. Dirgha. We are seated, dirgha, prolonged. Prolonged hearing. We're ready. And this will be our sacrifice. We think we've met your goodness by the will of providence, just so that we may accept you as the captain of the ship for those who desire to cross the difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the good qualities of a human being. We are so fortunate. We have confidence in you. And then the final question. Since Sri Krishna, the absolute truth, the master of all mystic powers, has departed for his own abode, please tell us to whom the religious principles have now gone for shelter. And that question will inspire them, the last question, that Krishna has left the planet, the Bhagavatam has arisen. So there's opposition, they see it coming, and they're asking questions to elicit the understanding of Krishna. What is the absolute and ultimate good? What is the essence of the scriptures? For what purpose did Krishna appear? Tell us about his Purusha avatars. Tell us about his Leela avatars. And explain where we can find God now that he's not left the planet. Okay. Anybody have any questions or like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
I love hearing your Hare Krishnas.
Thank you.
Bo.
Okay, hi, Bo.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Thank you. Chaitanya Priya, who else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I do have one question. Quick question.
Yes.
Yeah, I know you said in other classes today, and you mentioned today also about the fact that devotees want to attain Krishna. You know, in other classes you said we want three things: we want to attain Krishna, we want to serve Krishna, and we want to be close at heart with Krishna. And so,
right.
I'm asking about the first one, the first desire to want to attain Krishna, as you mentioned today.
I'll explain it more clearly, because these are just the symptoms of prema bhakti, the symptoms of prema bhakti. These are that you want to be with your beloved, you want to serve your beloved, and you want to feel a close relationship with your beloved. So those are the three standard symptoms of prema with God and in any relationship.
Okay, so yeah, so you did put it in another way, which is what I was asking for. The attainment of Krishna is synonymous with the desire to be with Krishna or to perceive your relationship with Krishna. Would you say those are all synonymous? Like the verse that says, you know, the objective of all the Vedas is to know Krishna. So is that what that means? To be with Krishna, to perceive him, to perceive your relationship?
No, they're different ways of, they're different manifestations of love. And it's just so common and so core that when you love someone, you want to be with them, you want to serve them, and you want to, you know, have a close relationship with them. We can, you know, That's just the symptoms of what love is. So when you develop praying for Krishna, you'll want to be with Krishna. And you'll want to serve him, and you'll want to feel that intimate relationship with. But
right.
It seems like the highest thing is the service.
Okay, but
so they're not one and the same thing.
No, that wasn't my question. I know that there are three different things. I'm asking about the one of the three, which is to be with Krishna. That particular one of those three, I'm asking, is if the being with Krishna, would you say, is synonymous with when we say, like, we want to attain Krishna or we want to perceive Krishna?
Yeah. I would say that.
That verse where it says that
ultimately want to love Krishna. You know, because love is the pleasure of Krishna. So ultimately want to love Krishna. But along with that is day we'd like to be with Krishna. We'd like to see Krishna face to face. We'd like to play with Krishna. We'd like to dance with Krishna. We like to feed Krishna.
Mm-hmm. And so that verse that says the objective of the Vedas is to know Krishna.
That's the purpose of the Vedas. The purpose of the Vedas is to give knowledge. So the purpose of the Vedas is to give knowledge. And ultimately knowledge of Krishna. Now that knowledge of Krishna, when applied properly, will help you to attain Krishna. But the Vedas is to give you knowledge of Krishna. Vedaisya sarvam, of all the Vedas, I am to be known. The purpose of the Vedas is to know God.
Mm-hmm. And then once you know, once you apply the knowledge, you will attain Krishna. This, the word attain is my problem.
Well,
attain.
Well, I don't know why it's a problem, the word attain.
Yeah,
it's not like you get to yourself. You're achieving
it. I mean, in other words, achieve Krishna.
Attain,
does that word mean that you love him now? You attain him?
Well, obviously, yeah. It means all those things. When you achieve your goal, so when you attain Krishna, it means to love Krishna because that's why you want to be with him. It indicates that this, yeah, when you attain Krishna, you want to love, it's your, attaining Krishna is loving Krishna. Because there's no other way to be with Krishna.
Okay.
Thank you, Gail.
Okay, that was, thank you.
Okay, anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Tota Gopinath here. Thank you for such a great class.
Thank you, Tota. Thank you. Hare Bol. Anybody else?
Hi, Krishna Gumaraj. This is Kishori
and Priya.
Okay, good. Good. I got your little message. Yeah, that's nice. You know, you bring some prasad for the program. People will have some. That's great. Okay.
Okay.
Anybody else?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. It's Stephanie in Washington. Thank you for class.
Nice to hear from you. Okay, I'm going to have to go now because it's a little late. Thank you, Vanshikopa Judy.